Please stand and take your Bibles and turn to Lamentations. Where in the world is Lamentations, Pastor? Well, it's in there someplace. You find it, okay? No, I'm just teasing. Lamentations is a little book between two larger books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So if you can find either Jeremiah or Ezekiel, just go in between them and you'll find Lamentations. Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah. I noticed from my Bible, because I always make notes as to when I preached on something, in the 28 years I've been in this pulpit, I've only preached from Lamentations twice. This will be the third time. Lamentations 3:41. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven. That's it. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven. I really like the King James Version. It says, let us lift up our hearts with our hands. Or in other words, our hands help us to lift up our hearts to God in heaven. I want to speak to you today, a very interesting title, Our Ten Stringed Instruments. And Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. I thank you that here is a people that know your word, they know your voice, and they'll know how you will speak to us today. Bless us together as we're in your word, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Over the past two Sundays, I have taught you on the subject of singing. The last 2 weeks, I must tell you, have been easy to teach because CCC does this well. You are a singing people. And I gave you over the last 2 weeks, three concepts that I am praying will not be soon forgotten, if ever forgotten, from this congregation. Number one, we need to lift up our voices with joy. We cannot lose the sense of joy in our worship. If we do that, we are betraying who we say we are on the boulevard. We say this is Christian Celebration Center. This is a place where Christians gather together and they celebrate. And I know we want to all get into the Holy of Holies and into heavy worship. But my friends, you don't get there quickly. You move through joy and playing before the Lord and loving the Lord. You can't get to the inner court without the outer court first. And I pray this church never, ever, ever, ever loses the presence of joy in our gatherings. Last Sunday, I talked to you about a couple things. Number one, we sing praises with understanding. That means from our mind, we understand the line, the musical line. We understand the words and we sing it that way. And then I talked to you last Sunday about singing in the Spirit. I had someone call me this week and they said, Pastor, I've never been taught about singing in the Spirit. It made so much sense. Thank you so much for helping us understand that we can sing in the Spirit. If you missed last Sunday morning's message, it's very, very important that you would go online and listen to it. I noticed in our text for last Sunday a combination of two things. 63:3 of Psalms says, my lips will glorify you. And 63:4 says, I will lift up my hands. It is obvious that there is a connection in our worship with our lips and our hands. It's very obvious. Growing up in the Assembly of God Church in Rochester, Minnesota, we were not accustomed to applauding in church. In fact, we never did. When there was a special number or a choir number, we didn't, after that number, we didn't do that. We didn't, after we sang a chorus or a song, would we then to the Lord. In fact, I remember We had a special set of meetings on a Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and a rather large name evangelist came into our church, and the place was packed on Friday night. Friday night, kind of a loose service, kind of a happy service. And they sang a song which was just toe-tapping and hand-clapping, and it was a really up-tempo song. And at the end, the congregation just kind of burst into applause, and he shut that down. That's what he said to us. He said to us, he said, that's the way the world responds to music. We in the church don't respond that way. And I remember as a teenage boy sitting listening to that. Now, I don't want to give you the implication that I grew up in a church that there was never clapping or the raising of hands. Oh, there was. Our pastor, O.E. Carter, if we'd be in a service and we'd be singing a song where there you could clap to it, and if we didn't, he'd stop it. And he would make this statement, get your 10-stringed instruments out. And he would repeatedly say that, get your 10-stringed instruments out. That's the man whose ministry I found the Lord as my Savior, baptizer in the Holy Spirit under. He means a great deal to me. He would be one of two spiritual fathers to me when it comes to the issue of pastoring. And when he would say, get your 10-stringed instruments out, we would sing an up-tempo song. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And we'd clap to the beat of the song. But we didn't, when we were over, we didn't do this. We just clapped to the beat of the song. It was something we did, but I was never taught why we did it. And so I have this observation with the first of five truths. There is no merit in any activity of worship if we do not understand what we're doing and why we're doing it. Without biblical teaching, practices become meaningless habitual responses that are not energized by the Spirit. I am not saying they are necessarily wrong or right, but they become aimless and somewhat insignificant. And to an outsider, they can be interpreted as fanatical. And to those who are involved doing it, but we don't know why we're doing it, I think it really shallows our praise and worship. Jesus addressed this in Matthew 15. He said, people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Matin. It's a manipulation that produces no purpose. They worship me in some things that produce no purpose. I like the message. They act like they're worshiping me, but they don't mean it. Second of five truths. Spiritual activity without biblical support over time in our lives will create both a distance and a void between us and God. So today, I want to take our teaching time to show you the relationship there is between your hands and your worship. For sure, the recurrent summons in Scripture, lift up your hands in the Word of God, is not simply some religious calisthenic we're supposed to be involved in. The Bible gives us three specific aspects of the purpose of upraised hands. Let's look at them. First of all, an upraised hand is confession. It's acknowledging whose side we are on. The first instance we have in all of the Bible of someone raising their hands to God Jehovah is Genesis 14. It says, but Abram said to the king of Sodom, who was a pagan king, I have raised my hands to Jehovah, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. Here's the context. Abraham is returning from battle, having rescued his nephew Lot from Sodom, and we all know that story. As they are making their way home, Abraham is confronted by the pagan king of Sodom, and he raises his hand, not to that king, he raises his hand to God Jehovah. What is Abraham doing? Abraham is making it clear whose side he's on. He's saying, I'm not on your side, I'm on Jehovah's side. Now, like so many principles in the Bible, the hermeneutical law of first usage applies here. Allow me to explain. If you're having a hard time understanding what the Bible says about a given subject matter, the best way you will ever understand that is to go to the place where it was first used. That will be your best definition. An example would be, how long does the Bible say is a generation? There are some people who could see in the scriptures that a generation might be 40 years. There are others who say, no, it's 70 years. The Bible says that all of us should get 70 years. 70 years. But there's another place in the Bible that indicates that a generation is 100 years. So which is it? What does it say the first time it says it? The first time it talks about the length of a generation in Scripture is when it talks about the children of Israel coming out of Egyptian bondage. And it says they're going to come out of Egyptian bondage in the fourth generation. We all know how long they were in Egyptian bondage. 400 years. And I've taught this before. I believe beyond any doubt that a biblical generation is 100 years. You always use the hermeneutical law of first usage. Go back to the first place you find it in Scripture, and that will be your best definition. So, first of all, raising our hands is a confession acknowledging whose side we're on. But raising our hands is also in a conflict gaining victory in spiritual warfare. In Exodus chapter 17, a battle against the Amalekites is raging in the valley below. Moses stands up on the hill with Aaron and Hur. And here's what it says. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. And so they ended up getting him a stone and setting him on the stone because this battle went on all day. And one guy would be on one side and one guy would be on the other side and they'd be holding up his hands. And they won the battle. And Moses was very clear. He said, write this down because we got to make sure Joshua knows how they won the battle today. They didn't win the battle because Joshua was such a smart warrior. They won the battle because they were gaining victory with upraised hands. One more. Confrontation, where we're offering praise no matter the trial. David pens the words in the 63rd Psalm, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Now that was our text from last Sunday. And we learned last Sunday that the setting of this psalm is Absalom trying to overthrow his father's reign as king. Absalom felt that his dad had mistreated him, and so basically Absalom tried to win the hearts of the people to himself, and when he felt he had accomplished that, he moved 20 miles south of Jerusalem to Hebron, where he established his own kingdom, and he caught David so off guard that he feared the forces of Absalom, and so he fled Jerusalem. And he was out in the wilderness. David finds himself separated from God's sanctuary and longing for the sense of God's presence. So in that position of a huge trial found in his family, a great deal of turmoil, he says, I'm going to offer up praise no matter what the trial might be. So we have three Old Testament greats that have weighed in on this subject. Abraham states, raise your hands in confession, acknowledging whose side you're on. Moses chimes in, raise your hands in conflict, gaining victory in spiritual warfare. And David concludes, raise your hands in confrontation, offering praise no matter what the trial. So we can see that indeed upraised hands has a biblical basis for our worship. And that's what's declared in our text today. Lift up your hearts with our hands unto God in the heavens. And I want to just parenthetically state here, our choir, and they were not on the platform this morning, but when they are, and the praise team, I watched the praise team this morning. The praise team models this before us. Throughout our praise today, they had their hands raised, not all the time, but then when there would come a time in the chorus that they were singing where they wanted to extend their hand, they would raise up their hand, and it is so biblical. It is so right. And you will find that if you will do that, you'll acknowledge whose side you're on, you'll gain victory in whatever warfare you're in right now, no matter what the trial might be. But I want to move on for the rest of this morning's message to address another activity of our hands. It is the clapping of hands. I would say that in today's evangelical Pentecostal church, it is likely that apart from singing, the second most frequent physical expression of worship is the clapping of hands. It has become very commonplace in today's church. So the obvious question that should be answered is this: do we have a scriptural support for all this clapping of hands, or is this just a mindless activity that we do out of an emotional response? Now, the verse that is most often referenced to, and there's more than one, obviously, there's a number of them, but the one that I will jump off from is the 47th Psalm, verse 1. Clap your hands, all ye nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. Let's do a little word study here. The word clap means to slap the hands together in the Hebrew. Nations is any congregated unit of people. And the word shout means you're to do it so loud that it splits your ears. Remember I told you last week, don't come up and talk to me about the volume at Christian Celebration Center, because there's just an overwhelming evidence that our praise, our worship, should have volume to it. It should be loud. If you don't like that and you're planning on going to heaven, take a lot of cotton balls along with you when you go to heaven, because heaven's gonna be really, really loud. That's the truth. And the cries here are a call or a sound or a loud voice. So, we slap our hands together as a congregated unit of people, and it's loud. And with it, we put a call, a sound, or a loud voice of joy. Now, this verse not only legitimizes the practice of clapping in worship, but if you look at that closely, this verse actually exhorts us and employs our applause to God. Now, I fully realize that there are some people who are reticent to participate in the clapping of hands or even the raising of hands because you haven't been brought up in that style of worship. Let's take a poll. How many of you would say, as I look back over my life and the church that I was brought up in, I was not brought up in a church where there was a lot of clapping or any clapping. Let me see your hands. Raise it up. Whoa, look at this. Keep them up. I want to see the percentage here. It's got to be 60 to 70, 70%, okay? And even though I was raised in an Assemblies of God church, I would have to raise my hand. I mean, we did clap to the beat of the music. But other than that, as I shared with you, there was absolutely no clapping that took place in our church. Now, let me give you a third truth that is very, very important for all 70% of you who just raised your hands. It is spiritual nearsightedness to allow one's history to dictate one's future in the area of worship. Ooh, that is good, isn't it? Well, I wasn't brought up that way. That's not the way we did it in my church. So, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Are we going to conform to the Word, or are we going to tear out those pages so the Word conforms to us? Let me tell you about probably the most significant happening in our lives in the relationship of praise and worship. Donna and I were full-time associate pastors in probably the largest Assemblies of God church in the upper Midwest, Bloomington Assembly of God in Bloomington, Minnesota, five blocks from where the Mega Mall is today. We served that congregation for a total of 14 years. We had a wonderful time there and a wonderful relationship there. My brother, and I've told you the story of Resurrection Fellowship, a small country church, began to see growth and move to a warehouse on the wrong side of the tracks. And they were running, when they left the warehouse, probably 2,500 people in five different services on Sunday. It all had to do with the presence of God. And it all had to do with how people would praise and worship the Lord. In August of 1985, okay, that is 11 months before Donna and I came to pastor this church. I want you to get the connection. In August of 1985, General Council, that's our every other year large meeting, was in San Antonio, Texas. And because John's always involved in ministry, I'm always involved in ministry, we don't just pack up our bags and say, well, let's get together for the weekend as a family. That doesn't work in our family. It never has. I get that. I understand that. That's part of the price we pay for being a priest. I get that. That's okay. But we were coming up from San Antonio, and we were not being able to get back to Minnesota for Sunday, and we took advantage of driving north from Texas and a little bit west. And we ended up in the mountains, and we ended up at John and Linda's, the first time we had ever been to his church in Loveland. And by this time, they were in the warehouse, and they were in multiple services. And so on Sunday morning, we got up to go to, I think it was the second service, the middle service. I don't know at that point in time how many services they were in, but they were running probably 2,000 at that point in time, so maybe it was four services. And we went, I think, to the second or third service in the middle of the morning. And they started praise and worship right at the top, the beginning of the service. And within 2 to 3 minutes, we were impacted in a life-changing way. We were seated about halfway back off the center aisle. They were standing, obviously. People were clapping. People were raising their hands. People were appropriately shouting unto the Lord. There was dancing across the front, dancing up and down the aisles. My wife stood there for 15 minutes and bawled, tears streaming down her face. I stood there for 15 minutes with my jaw open, looking at these people. And I don't want to give you the impression it was long. Sometimes we think long is the only time it's good, or long is the only time we get in the presence of God. Let me tell you, you don't need long when you're in the presence of God. And be very, very careful that you do not define how deep we go into the presence of God with long. I don't think it was more than 20, 25 minutes. But we stood there and we acknowledged the fact that the average person in that church knew more about the presence of God and getting into the presence of God in praise and worship than we knew. And we were now in the pastorate 15 years. We went home, we had dinner with John and Linda in the evening together, and on Monday morning we headed towards Minneapolis in our van with our three boys. We took 2 days to get home. For two solid days, Donna and I talked about what we had experienced on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock on the wrong side of the tracks. And before we got into the city limits of the Twin Cities, we both looked at each other through tear-filled eyes and we said, that's what we want. That's what we want. We want it for ourselves. We want it for our boys. We want it for our ministry. That's what we want. And we won't stop short of it. Now, we acknowledged right away that was not going to happen in our current existing church. See, there are some people who say, well, I was going to stay in my church and it's going to turn out like that. No, it's not. Not if the leadership doesn't lead it that direction. You can stay there till the cows come home. It's not going to change because God works through submission and leadership. I don't know how often through the years I've counseled people who said, I'm going to stay in my own line denominational church because I know it's going to change. And it never changed. Guess who changes? They change back to the old ways. Because that's how God works. And Donna and I knew that was never going to happen at that church. That doesn't mean that's not a good church. It's a wonderful church. We owe much to that church and that pastor. We just knew what we were hungry for wasn't going to fully come to pass there. So that was the time that God began to say, maybe someplace else. That was in August, September, October, November, December, January, February, March. 7 months later, we found ourselves maybe on this Sunday. We were coming home back to Minnesota from a Florida spring break trip with our boys. We came in and we sat just about where the Browns are seated. The church had contacted us and we were talking about potentially becoming the pastor here. And we sat there and we experienced this wonderful praise and worship in this place. Pastor Leon was leading the praise and worship and it was just awesome. And we got out of here and got in our van and headed towards Minnesota, and we knew that's a place we could go to. Because there was praise and worship in this place that we hungered for and we sensed was very, very biblical. Now, you may be reticent because you have observed too frequently hand clapping in church to be meaningless and maybe even mindlessly offered out of habit. So have I. Many times. That's a classic example of hand clapping becoming a tag of conclusion on something that has just taken place in the service. And we don't know how to transist from this to this except to do this. And isn't anything spiritual about it? And that isn't necessarily bad. It's just at times very inappropriate. Have you ever wondered why sometimes the choir is up here and the choir literally sings us into the presence of God? And I walk up with my microphone on and I start talking right away. And I know some of you can interpret that, man, he's not very sensitive to the flow of the Spirit. The flow of the Spirit is really moving here. No. You don't understand. I'm making sure that someone doesn't sabotage the presence of the Lord at that moment in time with... It happened 2 weeks ago. Only I let it happen. The choir had put us into the presence of God, and our response was... You really think that was appropriate? Let me give you another truth. Whatever becomes mindlessly exercised becomes spiritually vacuous. Puts you into a spiritual vacuum. And it's very important that we notice the directive from the 47th Psalm, verse 1. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph or the cries of joy. Follow it very closely. The purpose of that psalm is to unite our clapping with the verbalization of praise. Now, I must be quick to say, it isn't wrong to clap our hands without verbalizing praise, nor is it wrong to verbalize praise without clapping. Yet it is observable. And when I say this, you're going to say, oh yeah, I've seen that a lot. It is observable with frequency that often where people are worshiping the Lord, that once applause begins, verbalization and praise trails off. I've timed it. 12 seconds. 12 seconds is the average amount it takes for us to close our mouths and let our clapping take the place of our verbalization of our praise. Another truth. The clapping of hands tends to substitute for thoughtful expressions of worship unless, as the word declares, the two are combined. So I'm going to challenge this congregation today to discipline yourselves to develop something that I have disciplined myself. Now, okay, if someone is up here and they're singing a solo and we just want to show our appreciation to them, that's appropriate. That's appropriate. We get that. But no, we're not doing this to them. We're doing this to God. I have disciplined myself that anytime I'm doing this to God, my mouth must be saying something. It's true. That would be a very good discipline for you to put yourself into. And if you can't do this with your mouth, then don't do this with your hands, because you are robbing yourself of praising God. And you say, yeah, but my hands are doing it, and my mouth does, but that doesn't line up with Scripture. Scripture says, put the two together. So, let me in conclusion give you 4 biblical principles that happen when we worship with the clapping of our hands. We've looked at the raising of our hands. Let's close the message with, well, what happens when we clap our hands? This is very interesting. When you clap your hands, it's a declaration of victory and joy. The 89th Psalm says, let the world and all who live in it clap their hands and sing. See, there it is again. The clapping of the hands is connected with the singing, something that comes from your lips. We are to clap our hands and sing together for joy. The Bible affirms that we are to declare our victory. We are to declare our joy in the Lord. And a part of that expression is this. I bless you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. I give you glory. You are my joy and you are my strength. See, I did the verbalization with the clapping of hands. We've all seen an example of this. You watch a small child, and you watch what a small child does when something happens in their life that excites them. They are... Why? What are they doing? They're declaring their joy with the clapped hand. Second, it's an expression of affirmation. It's an interesting story. In 2 Kings, we find the story of when King Ahaziah died. His mother, Athaliah, killed all of the heirs to the throne in a bid to take over the throne for herself. 6 years, there was a newborn, Joash, who was hid by his aunt, Jehosheba. This is a very interesting story in a family line. And at the age of 7, nobody knew that this boy was heir to the throne. At the age of 7, he was made king. And on that occasion of his coronation, it says they anointed him and the people clapped their hands and shouted. So there is absolutely a biblical support for showing appreciation with the clapping of hands. The third one. Clapping of the hands is a covenant, a confirmation of covenant. In our culture, an agreement can be sealed with a handshake. Or in other words, you make a deal on a car. And you do what? When you make a decision that you're going to buy this car and it's $5,000 and you agree to it and there's another person who's selling it to you, you say, okay, and you do what? You shake hands. The shaking of hands is a statement that we have reached an agreement and we're in covenant. It says in Job 17:3, who is he that will strike hands with me? Job was looking for someone who would stand in agreement with him. In Scripture, the striking of hands was a sign of a covenant. And I believe when we're in worship and we're clapping our hands, we are saying, we're in covenant with God, and God is in covenant with us. He's made promises to us. We've made promises to him. We are a thing, and we are in covenant with him. Number 4. The clapping of hands is an instrument of spiritual warfare. Job chapter 27, verse 23 says, men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him out of the place. I can hear someone saying right now, oh, great, now we're going to start hissing at Christian Celebration Center. Well, okay, I don't know that that's going to happen, but let me say something about that. Buckle your seatbelts. You want to know something? You are in a war. You are in a war for your own spiritual salvation, and you are in a war for your family. It's a huge war. I'm in a war. I know I'm in a war. And I'm going to tell you something. I will implement every biblical instrument of spiritual warfare I can find in the Bible in my battle against the enemy of my soul. And if clapping our hands is in our arsenal of spiritual weapons, then we need to be doing it on a regular basis. The weapons that we fight with are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. So, this morning we have spent time thinking about two things that we can do with our hands. One is the raising of our hands. And the second is the clapping of our hands. Now, friends, I'm not proposing some magical exercise here. Here's what I want you to know. I want you to know these are biblical forms of worship. And when you apply them with a spiritual understanding, they hold great potential to release God's presence among us. And that's what we want. We want God's presence among us. I look back at it now, Pastor Leon, over a half a century ago. I am so glad that I had a pastor who said, get your 10-stringed instruments out. Clap unto the Lord. Clap unto the Lord. I am so glad he admonished us and encouraged us to do that. Would you stand, please? Leon, I'm going to change it up a little on you. Let us sing one chorus, first of all, that would just have us raising our hands to the Lord, whatever that might be. And let's practice it. Whatever Leon leads us in right now, it might be on the screen, it might not be, but it's going to be a chorus that would be very easy for us to raise our hands. And just like last week, we sang with understanding and then we sang in the Spirit. Okay, let's sing this chorus together a time or two, And let's raise our hands unto the Lord as we sing it. Leon?
I know that you are for me.
I know that you are for me.
I know that you will never forsake me.
That's right. Lift up your hands.
I know that you
and wave them unto the Lord. Just leave your hands raised up for a moment unto the Lord. As you're raising your hands up right now, you are acknowledging whose side you're on. You are on the side of God Jehovah. You're not on the side of the enemy of your soul. You're on the side of God Jehovah. You're also saying, I'm gaining victory in my spiritual warfare. And we're in a battle, and we're going to win as we raise our hands to the Lord. And you're saying, I'm going to offer up praise today, no matter what the trial I'm in right now. You may be in a relationship trial. You might be in a financial trial. You might be in a business trial. But you're raising your hands. Let's sing it again.
Oh, I know that you are for me.
My friends, how the raising of the hands causes you to lift up and causes you to express yourself unto the Lord. It is a most beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. You might say, well, Pastor, my arms get tired. So do mine. And you don't have to spend, 5 minutes like this. And even if you're not comfortable like this, how about like this? You're still raising your hands. But just starts. So many people have told me, because they weren't brought up in an environment of raising the hands, they started like this. I don't think there's anything in Scripture, at least I haven't found anything, that says how high it has to be. There's nothing in Scripture that says your hands have to be above your heart, I don't think. Watch, somebody will find it and show it to me. But, so it doesn't have to be, but you'll find. You'll raise them here. And a couple months later, you'll be here. And a couple months later, you'll be here. And a couple months later, you will be like this. I saw you do that today. I saw one time. Up it went as high as it could get. Once again, Leon.
Oh, I know that you are for me.
It's beautiful sounding, and it's beautiful looking. Because God's people standing like this is a beautiful, beautiful sight. Now let's move to the second half of the message. And let's get our 10-stringed instruments out. I don't know what Leon's going to lead us in, but let's just spend some time praising this way. Pastor Leon.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our heart ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power. Here we go.
Because you get going on that, and then all of a sudden I look back there at Lisa, and Lisa's back there doing this. So she's clapping and raising her hands. Julie was doing the same thing. Jake was doing the same thing. You see, you get your hands involved because that's scripture. Now, just before we leave, I want you to see the difference in something. I want you, first of all, to give a clap unto the Lord, but nothing from your mouth. Nothing from your mouth. We're just going to clap to the Lord with no verbalization. Let's do it. Now, I've already told you that I've disciplined myself that I never do that. If I'm going to clap unto the Lord, I'm going to do what Psalm 47 says. I'm going to clap and I'm going to sing and or shout at the same time. So now we're going to do it again, just what you did, only this time, put a shout, a song, and oh me, this is too loud, I can't stand this, or whatever. Put it with the clapping of your hands and notice the difference in our midst. Come on, we bless you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
We bless you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, Lord! We bless your name, O Lord! We bless your name, O Lord! You are worthy of our praise! We bless your name, O Lord! Hallelujah, Lord! Bless your name, O Lord!
Hallelujah! Build your kingdom here, that's God's.
feel this message in the congregational life of this people. And that when we come together, we will sing unto you. We will raise our hands unto you. And we will clap and shout unto the God of our salvation. In Jesus' name. We'll look forward to you coming out on Wednesday night to hear the journey of the Lord's life. God bless you. Have a good day.